Well, you know, the land of Israel and Palestine doesn't have a lot of water by Alabama standards. There's really one river. It's the Jordan River. It goes right down the middle. And at times it's wide. And when it's wide, it's the Sea of Galilee. And then it's sometimes as wide as an Alabama River, the Jordan does. And then sometimes it's very small, just almost a little creek. What is interesting is that in our Gospels, there are a number of pivotal stories that happen on the edge of these bodies of water at the beach. Sometimes it's where the where it's wide, and sometimes it's where it's not so wide. But where the land meets the water, and where the water meets the sky, these astonishing things happened in the story of Jesus. Today, I'm going to back up and read a few verses, and then as background, and then you can hear some words about what happened to Jesus one day at the river. In the 15th year of the reign of Emperor Tiberius, when Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea, the word of God came to John, son of Zechariah, in the wilderness. He went into all the region around the Jordan River, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. As the people were filled with expectation, and all were questioning in their hearts concerning John whether he might be the Messiah, John answered all of them by saying, "I baptize you with water, but one who is more powerful than I is coming. I'm not worthy to untie the thong of his sandals. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." In verse 21, "Now when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased.'" The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts, our spirits, our way to your way. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, my wife Jill and I took a few days vacation. We went to New York City. One of the things we did, it was really fun, we took a Sunset Harbor cruise. Got on a big boat over on the Hudson River on the west side of Manhattan. It sailed south into the harbor, kind of went around lower Manhattan, the Battery Park there. And then it went up the East River on the Brooklyn side of Manhattan. We went under the Brooklyn Bridge. We went under the Manhattan Bridge, went on up a good ways and came back down. By that time, it was beginning to get a little dark. And first, we went over toward Ellis Island, which is where the people who were immigrating to the United States came in up until 1954. For nearly 100 years or more, people who were coming to the States would have to stop there if they were third-class passengers. It's real interesting. If you were first or second class, you came right on in. But if you were third class, you had to stop out on this island out there. If you were poor, they wanted to check you out a little more. Well, so we saw that from the water. And then the boat moved on around to the east side of the Statue of Liberty. And there we were, and the spotlight's up on it. And, of course, it's an awesome sight any time, but particularly at night with the lights. And I could not help but think of all of those people, millions of people, that had passed right by there, that same spot where we were on the boat just looking up at that statue, and what it all meant to them. It meant to them that they were leaving one place and coming to a new place. It meant to most of them that life ought to be better here. It meant a new identity for most of them. They came from all nations, and now they would become Americans. Now, there were some that came to this country way earlier, not on their own volition. I mean, there were indentured servants, and there were slaves, and there were prisoners. If your family was one of the first families of Georgia, that meant they were prisoners. It was a prison colony at first. But they say that 40% of the Americans living now have at least one ancestor who passed through that passage. Coming across the water. You know, coming across the water is very important in the Bible, too. There are a number of stories where coming through the water or across the water is very significant. Think of that Noah story. You remember? 8 people. Noah and his wife, their 3 sons and their wives. And all those animals on that ark, floating on the water, through the waters of the storm. And when it's over and they get through it, it's all new. It's a new beginning, a new identity. Think of the people of Israel in the Exodus story. You remember they become slaves to the Pharaoh. Moses comes. He says, "Let my people go." The Pharaoh says no. And he says yes. And he says no. And he says yes. He can't make up his mind. Well, finally, one of the times, they finally leave. They get down to the water and they look back and the Pharaoh has decided no, and he's coming after them with his chariots. And there they are. There's deep water in front of them and the Pharaoh's chariots and soldiers behind. And you remember what happens. All of a sudden, the waters open. And they pass through the waters. And when they get on the other side of the waters, they are a new people. They have a new identity. Because before, they belonged to the Pharaoh. They were slaves. They belonged to him. But now they get through the water, and they belong to God, who brought them through the waters. And so, for 40 years, the people of Israel, they wander around in that wilderness. It's desert. It's rock. They're out there for 40 years. And it's about time to enter a new stage of their life as a people. But they got to cross one more body of water. It's the Jordan River this time. And so there they are. The promised land is on the other side of the river. And here they are in the desert. And they're going to have to go through the waters again. And this time it's not Moses who's leading them. He's died. It's Joshua. And they step out, and just like happened the time 40 years ago, the waters part, and the people go into the promised land, and they are a new people. Going through the waters makes them new. It gives them a new identity. Well, John the Baptist, Jesus' second, we're not sure how far off he was as a cousin. His cousin, his kinsman, he's out there in the wilderness. And he is telling people it's time to change your life. Clean up. Clean up your act. Change. Get washed up. And so, people come down to the river. We don't know where it was in the river. We don't know if it was at the wide place or the narrow place, the deep place or the shallow place. You got all of that in Israel, along the Jordan. But Jesus comes. And the story today is this. Now, when all the people were baptized, and when Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heaven was opened and the Holy Spirit descended upon him in bodily form like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, the Beloved. With you I am well pleased." Sometimes people wonder, why did Jesus need to be baptized? If John was preaching a baptism of repentance for sins and Jesus was without sin, why did he need to be baptized? I think maybe the answer is found in this this word that comes from heaven. Because this word comes from heaven, it's this voice. And the voice says, "This is my Son, the Beloved, in whom I am well pleased." And Jesus goes through the waters. And now he's declared God's Son. You know, up in the first couple of chapters before this story, it seems to be that the Bible is all concerned to talk about how Jesus is Mary's son, mainly, and then Joseph's son. It's talking about his connection with people, with a human family. But at this point in the story, we learn it's about a different connection. He learns that his deepest identity is not as Mary's son or Joseph's son, who he really, really, really is at his core, who he really is in his deepest identity. He is a child of God. And you know, that is what your baptism means. That's what your baptism means. Baptism is that clarifying moment. That moment where it is declared about you, this is a child of God. That's who you are at your deepest level. A few of you said you had told me you had met my cousin. I have a cousin who's also a Methodist minister. His name is Bill Morgan. Bill was a preacher around here for a while. Some years back, Bill was preaching in Birmingham at a church that was known just to be very, very wealthy. And lots of movers and shakers and community leaders and philanthropists and industrialists went to that church. So Bill said he had preached, and he said after he preached, said this older lady came up to him. She was very dignified on her cane. And she came up and she introduced himself, and he knew her name immediately. She was from one of the old wealthy families there. And she assumed that my cousin Bill was part of her crowd. And she said, "Dr. Morgan, tell me, which branch of the Morgan family are you from? Are you from the Morgans who own the banks or the Morgans who own the railroads?" And my cousin said, "Ma'am, I'm from the Morgans who sell washer and dryers at Sears." Which is what his dad did and my dad did for a while. Isn't it funny how people want to peg you from where you came from, who your people were? But they want to peg you and think of you in categories of what came before you, of your people. But if you're baptized, you have gone through the waters. And though you had a first birth with a family, going through the waters is about a second birth. Our biological birth and our families of origin are important. But finally, in this faith matter, it's about being part of a different family. It's about having a second birth, a birth from above, it's called in places. A birth of the Spirit, it's called in places. And it's about understanding who we really, really are. I guess like half of the country, I've been reading Harry Potter, finished. I won't give you any spoilers in this. If you hadn't finished, I won't give away any of the secrets. I love them. I mean, you know, don't try to turn them into theology or, you know, anything like that. They're just good, you know, adventure stories, fantasy stories, like fairy tales. You know, don't overanalyze it. Just enjoy it. But, you know, one of the things about Harry Potter is he was orphaned at a very early age. And a lot of his growing up is trying to figure out who he is, how he is tied to those who went before but are gone. And so there's a lot of stuff about that. But as you move on, when he gets older, you see, he understands It's not just about where he came from. It's about who he is now and who he's with now and who is his people now. And he's beginning to understand he's not bound by what has been. And that's what this baptism thing is about. Our baptism is where we get birth to a bigger family. It moves us from our small tribe to the biggest tribe of all, this family of God. Previously, those stories about Jesus were how he's anchored in this family, but as he moves out, you see his family's bigger. It includes not only saints, but sinners. It includes not only Jews, but it includes Samaritans and Gentiles. It's about being part of a bigger family, the family of God. The astonishing good thing about baptism is it means we are, though we are tied to our families of origins, we are not bound by our families of origins. It means that the genetic package we inherited, there's more to us than that. It means we have a bigger identity. It means we got this new family. This second birth, this idea of being born anew, it means, among other things, that we are not stuck. We are not stuck with the mistakes and the burdens of our parents. We're not stuck with the past injustices that were done to them. We're not stuck with their unresolved issues, their grievances, their hurts, their wounds. Baptism is about the junky stuff being washed away. I remember one year when I was a kid, we had, it was a great year. It was the year of the dirt pile. My dad had ordered a load of topsoil, and it was back on the back of the lot. And we got to play in the dirt pile. And it was great. Had our little trucks, you know, and digging. And it was great. But when we would come to the back door in the afternoon to come in, my mother would say, "You're not coming in here." And you know, when you go through some of the drive-through car washes before they let you in, they scrub your tires and they scrub the bumpers. My mother would come out and turn on the garden hose. And we would get a pre-wash before she would let us into the house. You know, and just stand on the little concrete patio and just, you know, trash the junk flood off of us before we got one more scrubbing. This baptism thing, it's about getting this fresh start, being part of this new family. That the meaning of our lives is hidden in God, is the way Paul puts it. That God claims us as His dear sons and daughters. That we are a child of God. That we are each persons of infinite worth. That we each have a God destiny. Our truest identity will be revealed as we live in relationship to God. Another way of saying it is, this story said heaven opened up. It's the same way for us. We're connected with this God that is here, but this God that is bigger than here. Another place it says our name is written in heaven. I love that. It's about this identity we have. It's beyond our first birth. It's about our second birth. I remember the first year I went to camp as a kid. You know, the first thing they do at camp is you find your bunk, then you get your towel and put in a bathing suit, and you run down, in our case, it was the lake, for the swim test. And where I was at camp, they had kind of a pier went out, and then they had ropes and buoys that marked off the swimming area, and kind of a little muddy, sandy sort of a beach. And the swim test, you know, you'd get in, and you'd swim out to the rope, and you'd swim back, and if you passed it, you were a swimmer. Well, now, I didn't really know strokes. I sort of, you know, dog paddled a little bit, and I could get around, and I could flail around a little bit. Well, I got out there and started flailing, pretending I was swimming, and you know, the counselor blew the whistle and pulled me in. You know, I get my pen for my bathing suit. Non-swimmer. Oh, great. You know. So there I am with the other non-swimmers, you know. Oh, this is going to be fun. You know, you can't go past here. And so there we are. But we have, you know, and so you have swimming in the morning and swimming in the afternoon. And so the counselor, we had a counselor who was assigned to non-swimmers, and he didn't like being assigned to the non-swimmers any more than we liked being non-swimmers. And he said, y'all going to learn to swim. You're going to learn to swim this week. So we get out there. He says, show what you can do. So we're all flailing around, you know. And he said, that's not swimming. He said, you get out there over your head, you'll just go right down if you do that. So he says, what I'm going to do, I'm going to teach you to float. So he makes us get over by the pier, you know, put our head against the pier, hold on, and we're out there, and, you know, you get in the water and you go down, but you know, he works with us, and he said, just calm down, just relax, just rest. You got to trust the water to hold you up. You got to trust the water. And finally, after a while, I didn't learn to swim that week, but I learned to float. So I was a floater. I wasn't a swimmer, but I went home a floater. And by the next summer, I got my swimming merit badge. And the next summer at camp, I swam the mile swim. So I figured it out. I was just kind of slow on that. You got to trust the water. Trust that something will hold you up, something bigger than you. And that good thing that holds you up is good. That's what our baptism means. There is one who holds us up. One who has pronounced our name and said, you are my son, you are my daughter, you are my beloved. I am glad you are in existence. In you I am well pleased. I'm glad I made you. And that's what your baptism means. God loves you and is so glad He made you. And He will hold you up. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You that You are beneath us and above us, before us, behind us, within us, and between us. That there is no place we can go where Your love is not already there. And we give thanks that You are at work every moment, seeking our good, seeking to draw us into that destiny with You that You have in mind, that we are really, really Yours, and that You never let go of us. We simply rest and float in that knowledge and say thanks be to You. Amen. Well, they did a lot of, there's some stories also by the beach about food, and we're going to look at some more of those. But today we want to receive the signs of God's love. Every person here is welcome to share in the communion, the bread and the cup. Whether you're a member of this church or another church, this is the Lord's table, and all persons are welcome to receive this gift. Our custom is to come forward to the center, and you take a piece of bread, and you take a cup, and you eat and drink, and then there will be someone to take your cup. And then you may be in prayer as you go back, and be praying for others and for yourself. Let us pray. Lord of life, we give thanks to You that in all ways You love us. We give thanks that You caused us to be. We give thanks for the goodness of this life on earth, for our families who gave us birth and nurtured us, for those teachers and leaders who have guided us. We give You praise that You have designed this world with such beauty and goodness. We give thanks for Jesus, who came into this world and shared bread with sinners, who showed a love we can scarcely imagine, a love that transcends all barriers, a love that looks deep and claims all people as yours. We give thanks for Jesus, who loved us enough to suffer through the ignorance of His people. We give thanks that though His people abandoned Him, He never abandoned us. And that You brought Him to life again, and that He lives and reigns forever in the world. We give thanks for the way He claimed us, for our callings, for our baptisms, for the Spirit that He has given us. And so, Lord, send Your Spirit on us. Send it on this bread and this cup that we bless in Your name. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we might be the body of Christ for the whole world in loving service to people everywhere. Lord, by Your power, make us one with Christ and one with one another and one in service to the world He gave us. It's in His name we pray, and in His way we would walk. Amen. The body and blood of Christ given for you. I invite those who are to assist in the serving, if you would come first, please. Dear Lord, we thank You for these signs of Your love, for the bread, the cup. We give thanks for the way You are always seeking to join with us, to strengthen us, to comfort us, to grow us, to transform us into the people You would have us be. We give thanks that You see so much more in us than we even see in ourselves. And we praise You that You never stop working with us and in us and through us and for us. Lord, send us from this place, certain and sure of Your grip on us, and that we may never drift away from You. We give thanks for Your constancy. And we give thanks that You claimed us as Your sons and daughters. So send us forth with the blessings of God, whom we love as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the people said, Alleluia, Amen. Go in peace.